We've been in this series. It's kind of a heavy hitter series. And I'll be honest, the sermon for today, probably more difficult for me than writing a sermon about how to interact with someone I love who is gay, or what happens when we die, or why pray, if God's going to do what God's going to do. Those were not easy, but this is a little bit more difficult. We talk about the reality of God with this vertical relationship we have. God's up there, we're down here. But also this horizontal relationship. It's like an escalator. It not only moves you higher, it moves you forward and higher at the same time. Is there anybody in here in this fellowship that's never been on an escalator? Okay, I see hands. They can be a little bit intimidating. All of you who have been on one, is there anybody in here that doesn't like getting on one? Let me see your hands. Okay, Evie, I understand that. How about people who have never been on one, like my two uncles from Hazard? They go to a department store, they see a second floor, and they see these moving stairs, didn't know what they were, so they go to get on them, but they see a sign that says, dogs must be carried on the escalator. And one of my uncles says to the other, where are we going to get a dog this time of night? So they took the stairs. I wonder if any of you have ever tried to get on an escalator like this lady here, who evidently has never been on one before. Check this out. Here she comes. Okay, what do I do with these moving steps? Let's just do this. There she goes. I won't show you how that ends, because it does not end pretty, I'll tell you that. Just saddle up and ride that baby. Well, this vertical and horizontal understanding of God, he came in the form of Jesus, and then Jesus left and sent the Holy Spirit all at the direction of God the Father. So help me get started. And shout out the name of some famous trios. How about that? Give me some famous. Don't put it up yet, Bill. I want them to shout out, Bill, and then I'll show them the ones I picked out. How about that? So, okay, the Three Stooges. We'll start there. I'll prime the pump. Three Musketeers. Who said that? That's a good one. Nobody said that in the first service, and I didn't even think. The candy bar or the men? Okay. Terry? The Kingston Trio, very good. Charlie's Angels, very good. Three Little Pigs. We missed that one in the early service. You guys are good. Anybody else? Phyllis? The Bee Gees.
Staying alive.
Yeah, I like the Bee Gees. Anybody else? Who said the Three Amigos? There you go, all right. Katie Beth. Who was it? Very good. Right? Who? Crosby, Stills, and man, oh man, you guys are good. Well, let's stop because this will go on forever. April, you have one? The Andrews Sisters. I've heard of them, but they're way before my time. I'm glad you got them, April. Here's the ones I came up with. Curly, Larry, and Moe. And then we have, go ahead, Bill. How about the Ghostbusters? And then we have the Kingston Trio, who some of you who've been around a while have to tell me about them, because I don't know who they are either. And then we have Destiny's Child. That was Beyonce before Beyonce. Charlie's Angels, I thought of. And I certainly thought of the Three Amigos. How about Alvin and the Chipmunks? And then three old grouchy guys from early service. There they are right there. So let's spend some time this morning discussing the greatest trio of all time: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, also known as the Trinity. My introduction to the doctrine of the Trinity happened at an early age. We sang a hymn called Holy, Holy, Holy. We sang it all the time. And there's part of that hymn that was tattooed to my soul, because I can still recall the line: God in three persons. Remember that line from Holy, Holy, Holy? Blessed Trinity. And then we take the offering, and at the end of the offering, we sang the same song every time that ended with these words: Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I've always accepted it, but the truth is I never really knew what it meant in my early years. I never heard an explanation. I have some observations about that. It was never proved. It was just assumed. It wasn't explained. It was stated. And it was never preached. It was sung. To me, the Trinity is the doctrine we all believe in but never want to discuss. So either we will all understand it already and no discussion is needed, I doubt that, or no one understands it and no discussion is possible. That's probably where we're at. So I want to change that this morning. So I tell a preacher buddy of mine, I said, I'm going to preach about the Trinity. And immediately, in a gruffy kind of response, he says, well, that word ain't even in the Bible. Okay, sunshine, I know it's not. But the thought is biblical. The word itself came from Tertullian, a 3rd century theologian who came up with the term. But just because the term's not in the Bible doesn't mean the teaching's not. And the teaching is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They show up in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. Genesis 1:26. God says, let us make man in our image. Who's the us? Who's the our? I'm reminded of the time the Lone Ranger told Tonto, hey, old friend, we're surrounded by Indians. To which Tonto said, what do you mean we, white man? God says, let us, our, let us, our, talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you're like me, you need more than that. So you go to the book of Mark, where all three show up at the same place. Mark 1:10. As Jesus, there's one of them, was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn apart, open, and the Spirit, there's two of them, descending on him like a dove, and a voice, there's three of them, came from heaven saying, you are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Through the years, youth ministers and preachers alike have tried to explain the Trinity by using various illustrations. They all fall short. So I've decided not to use any of them today. They don't work. For instance, some will try to explain the Trinity by using an egg yolk, the shell, and the white of an egg. Three different parts of the same egg. But that falls way short, doesn't it? I mean, if you take one part away, it's not an egg anymore. So that doesn't work for me. People have talked about water being seen in three forms. Water, ice, and steam. Three forms of the same thing. That's clever, but it falls short as well. St. Patrick was really off the mark. He used a shamrock. Three parts being Father at the top, left Jesus, and then on the right, the Holy Spirit. One shamrock, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That doesn't matter what illustration we use. None of them really help us understand the mystery. Now, at the risk of losing you here at the outset, let's unpack this dynamic that exists between these three, the Trinity, the tri-unity. The math is difficult to understand because we here at Hillcrest know that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals what, church? It's not a trick question. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals what? Thank you. Some of you are teaching our children. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. Well, not with this biblical truth, it doesn't. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. So some would say either the Hillcrest Church worships three gods or the Hillcrest Church is terrible at math. Well, let me set the record straight. We worship and serve one God. Can I get an amen? And we're not too bad at math either. So let me try this. If you were to ask what I am, Mark, what are you? The answer would be a human being. That's what I am. If you were to ask, who are you, it gets a little more complicated. I give you my name. I'm Mark Fugate. That's who I am. Everything you know about me is who I am. My personality, my likes, dislikes, loves chili, hates cats, go IU, down with Purdue, et cetera, et cetera. That's who I am. So let's talk to God. God, what are you? God would say, I am God. That's what I am. Who are you? This is where it gets tricky. Because God is one, what you are, and three, who you are. I am Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One, what you are, three, who you are. I'm one, what you are, and one, who you are. Made in the image of a God who is one, what you are, and three, who you are. And somebody says, well, we're made in the image of God. Shouldn't we be three who you are? Well, if I take a picture of a computer, the image of the computer is a lot less complicated than the computer itself. So I'm one what I am, one who I am, made in the image of a God who is one what he is, and three who he is. Somebody asked the other day, and it's a good question, if Jesus is God, why throughout the scripture did he pray to God? Is that not like praying to himself? And the answer is because of the relationship they have. God is a relational God who is three who you are. We get lost in the one what you are, but understand there's a relationship between the three who you are. Jesus praying to God is proof of how this Bible truth works. And then, to blow your mind even more, there's information that God has that Jesus doesn't even have. Matthew chapter 24. About that day, this is the second coming he's talking about, or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, that's Jesus, but only the Father. So in this case, one of the who you are, God, knows something that the second who you are does not know. We get lost because God is one, what you are, but three, who you are, but it helps me understand how relational God truly is. And this is where it gets cool. One of those who you are, the second one, Jesus, became flesh. Remained God, but also became human. And why did he do that? Because who we are and what we are can now participate with who he is and what he is. Now, before we turn this to any kind of application, let me make some definitive statements that could use an amen. We need to lock these away. Statement number one, there is one God. Amen, church? There is one God. The Hebrew children were taught from the get-go, the Shema, which means early in the morning and late at night, they would say the same thing. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Little Hebrew children would say that when they wake up. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And they would say it before they went to bed. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one God. Statement number two. There is one God who coexists eternally in three persons. Meaning, there never was a time in eternity past or will be in eternity future where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did not exist. And statement number three, and lock this one away. There is one God who coexists eternally in three distinct persons. God the Father is different than God the Son. God the Son's different than God the Holy Spirit. Back in the day, there were people who were called modalists who taught that God could only be one of these three at a time. What do you think about that? He couldn't be all three at the same time. He could only be one at a time, which is why on the left side of your Bible, you read about God the Father. The Gospels, you read about God the Son. And then the letters on the right side of your Bible, you read about God the Holy Spirit. That's concise and convenient, but there's another word for it. That's cuckoo. Only one at a time? I've always referred to this as the Clark Kent theory of the Trinity. You know, he's God the Father, but when we need Jesus, he goes into a phone booth. And he changes, and he comes out Jesus. And now he's Jesus, but when we need the Holy Spirit, he goes back into the phone booth and changes again and comes out the Holy Spirit. No, one God who coexists eternally in three distinct persons all at the same time. So we're back to this truth. God is one, what you are, and three, who you are. And through the years, after studying this subject, after all of the study and all of the thinking and praying about it, I've come to two rock-solid conclusions, church. Try to explain the Trinity, and you will lose your mind. Try to deny the Trinity, and you will lose your soul. I always want to be practical with the truth of Scripture because I don't believe God gave me the Bible to applaud. I believe he gave it to me to apply. So since God is one, what you are, and three, who you are, let's use some words to help us understand the role each of the who you are play in the Trinity. And this is where the theological mystery gets practical in my life. Creator, God, my Savior, Jesus, my Helper, the Holy Spirit. The first who you are with God is the Father, our Creator. Somebody tell me what the first four words of the Bible are. In the beginning, God. Say it with me. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. That verse wasn't given to us to answer questions about a Big Bang Theory or natural selection or to counter what Charles Darwin wrote. That verse was given to us to make affirmations that are unique and awesome and incredible about our one God. Affirmations like, there is one God. This one God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Creation is good, but it's not God. Something's gone wrong, and we're not what we should be. Death and decay have messed up God's creation, and the one God who created the world made arrangements to set it right. That's what Genesis is all about. People lose their minds in debates about how old the earth is and exactly how did creation take place, but the author of Genesis wasn't given the preacher ammunition to debate atheists. That's not why we have the book of Genesis. It wasn't written to establish the age of the earth. It was written to reveal the God of the ages. And that's how we should read it. This universe has been fine-tuned to sustain life. The majority of the scientific world agrees with that truth. I like what scientist Freeman Dyson writes. He writes, it's as if the universe saw us coming. Well, it did, didn't it? Because of God the Creator wielding His mighty power. You've heard me get on a soapbox before. It frustrates the tar out of me when science is pitted against the Creator. And the common thought is, well, years ago, the unenlightened, unintelligent, non-progressive church folk needed faith. But now that we have science, faith is no longer needed. Or if I could put it in my own terminology, people believe that while the educated study rocks, the rest of us with faith are dumber than a box of rocks. Why does having faith somehow make me less intellectual? You've heard me rail on about this before. So the non-creator side of the debate would have me believe that millions and millions of years ago, a tadpole was swimming around in some green goo, and then randomly, after several million years, for no reason, it sprouted some bumps on its rump that became legs, and it started paddling around in the goo. And then millions of years later, for no logical reason, it sprouted some bumps on its chest that became arms, and then it started swimming around all through this green goo. And then a million years later, it thought, you know what? I don't want to be in the goo anymore. And it hopped out, and it crawled around on earth until it stood up on its hind legs, and then it grew to 6 feet tall and grew hair and climbed a tree. And then millions of years after that, randomly, for no reason, it thought, I don't want to be in the tree anymore. I'm going to climb down. And it did, and it walked into JCPenney, bought a three-piece suit, went to the Arby's drive-thru, got a beef and cheddar, and went home and ate some curly fries. That doesn't take any faith at all, does it? Are you kidding me? From the goo to you, you've come a long way, baby. Listen, science doesn't destroy my faith. It defends it. Science doesn't blow my faith away. It bolsters it. Science doesn't wreck my faith. It reinforces it. I believe in God the Father, the Creator, the first who you are of God. I believe in the second who you are of God too, because He's my Savior. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. God made Him, Jesus, the second who you are, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He's not only our escape plan to get away from this earth, He was the expert on how to live when we were here. You want to know how you should treat people? You study Jesus. He came to look us in the eye to show us, here's how you live your life. Anybody ever watch that show? I don't even know if it's on anymore. That show called Dirty Jobs with Mike Rowe. Hands. Pretty cool show, huh? Is it still on? Anybody know? Okay. I watched it some, and I liked it, although it did bring back some bad memories. Many of us worked our way through college, right? My mom and dad, they were awesome. They said, we will pay for the entire first year. After that, you got to figure it out, which is all the help that I needed, and it was awesome. So I was always working weekends and extra jobs. There's a pet cemetery just north of Cincinnati, and they paid pretty good, so I worked there for a while, too. That was a nasty job. Here's some of the ones on the show that Mike Rowe got involved in. Duck habitat cleaner, hot tar roofer, underwater logger, garbage pit technician, termite controller, pigeon dropping cleaner, whale autopsy technician, owl vomit collector, and Charlie Scott's office cleaner. I'll tell you what, if I have the choice between Charlie's office and Al Vomit, give me the vomit every day of the week. Can I tell you this morning what Jesus' dirty job was? It was you. It was you. You and I are, Terry said it in his message, we are Jesus' dirty job. And this shouldn't come as a surprise. He left heaven, came to earth, got his hands dirty, fixing and repairing and restoring and making better and loving and healing and serving and forgiving. His dirty job is us. And the second who you are with God is God the Son. And he's our Savior. And God the Son was sent by God the Father. The third who you are with God is the Holy Spirit, our helper. Jesus said something interesting in John 16, verse 7. And we pass over this, and man, we shouldn't, because the Bible doesn't waste words. It's better for you that I leave, Jesus told his closest followers. If I don't leave, the friend won't come. Who's he talking about there? Holy Spirit. And he uses the term friend. If I don't leave, the friend won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. God sends Jesus. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, taking care of you and I in the process. I learned all kinds of words in Bible college that I thought I would never use, even in sermons. And one of those words was the word paraclete. Not parakeet, paraclete. It's a Greek word used to describe the Holy Spirit. And the picture is, hundreds of years in the Roman military, this was used to describe your buddy on the battlefield. You would have a paraclete that would go to battle with you. And so if I'm fighting some dude facing this way, my buddy has his back to me fighting some dude the other way. So that guy can't stab me in the back because I have my paraclete taking care of my back. That's what the Holy Spirit is, according to the Bible. Listen, not a battle you go through alone, not a temptation you face alone, not a valley you walk through alone, not a storm you navigate alone, because God, the Holy Spirit, has your back. When I was a kid growing up in church, I had the idea, the goofy idea, that some people have more of the Holy Spirit than others. Did you hear me? The goofy idea that some people have more of the Holy Spirit than others. I was just a kid standing with my dad in the foyer of the church when one of the ladies of our church brought a friend who was blind, and she had a white cane, and I can still remember her navigating her way around the building with that cane, and we're talking to her. She came from a local church, was just visiting with this friend, and she was telling us that she didn't mind being blind, but she said the worst part of it was, so I don't know why she goes to church there, but the worst part of it was her friends at church who constantly tell her if she had more faith and was full of the Holy Spirit, she wouldn't be blind. That's what she said. And I could see the wheels turning in my dad's eyes. He didn't like that at all. And my dad said to her, here's a direct quote, take that cane you have there and hit them upside the head and then tell them if they had more faith it wouldn't hurt. Well, at that age, I think I had the impression that some people have more of the Holy Spirit than I did. I mean, I'd watch some adults, and it was like, man, oh, man, they got so much faith and so much peace and so much hope and so much joy. It's like they got 90% of the Holy Spirit. And then me, I was kind of ornery and rebellious and always in trouble. I was in church. I was a church kid. But it was like all I got was just a little squirt of the Holy Spirit while everybody else got all this big pouring out, and I didn't. I had a Sunday school teacher. She died recently. She was a sweet gal, but man, back in the day, she could be mean. And my parents gave her permission to put her hands on me. And she did more than put her hands on me. She had a pair of needle-nose pliers that she kept in her Sunday school room. You ever have a Sunday school teacher who had needle-nose pliers and not there to use as a tool, but as an instrument of torture? She should have worked for the CIA or Homeland Security, getting information from terrorists. She pinched my ear with those needle-nose pliers one day and would not let go, giving me a lecture. And she said, I still remember to my dying day, she shouted at me, Mark Fugate, I believe the devil has a hold of you. To which I said, ma'am, I believe you're right. Listen, I didn't ask for this rebel spirit I was born with, but I've learned to develop it. And I did think, okay, I just don't have as much of the Holy Spirit as some of these people do. But I was wrong. I was wrong. I got a little older, studied the Bible with purpose, and realized we're all given the same full measure of the Holy Spirit. The problem is some of us have learned to tap into that power while others are just letting it lay dormant in the bottom of our lives. And the Holy Spirit in many of us is waiting for us to give Him permission to stir things up. That's what He's waiting for. You want to know why it looks different in someone else than it does you? It's because they've given Him permission to stir it up. Because when the Holy Spirit starts to stir things up in your life, things change. You don't think the same. You don't act the same. You don't even look the same. There's a different flavor in your life when you allow the third who you are of God to become vibrant and alive inside of you. It was 1963. I was 2 years old. The United States Navy launched the nuclear submarine called the Thresher, described as the most powerful vessel the Navy ever put in the water. Indestructible, they said. The day they launched the Thresher, went down to the bottom of the ocean because the engine stopped working, sunk 8,400 feet, mile and a half, to the bottom of the ocean floor. The pressure at that depth is 3,600 pounds per square inch. So the Navy sent a unique recovery vessel down to retrieve whatever they could from the Thresher. And when they got down there, they saw that the pressure had taken this indestructible submarine and crushed it up like an eggshell. One of the sailors noted that small fish, big fish, were swimming all around the wreckage, oblivious to the pressure. Marine biologists will tell you that those fish have a mechanism in them that allows them to match the pressure of the outside with the pressure or force inside so they don't get crushed. I remember a quote I heard years ago, and man, is he on target. P.T. Forsyth said this: if within us we find nothing above us, we will give in to that which is around us. Say it with me. If within us we find nothing above us, we will give in to that which is around us. Our amazing God, one, what you are, you will always be God. Three, who you are, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It was April 1st, 1944, and not an April Fool's joke, when Bella Schwartz gave birth to identical triplets in Chicago, Illinois. Identical triplets. Robert Schwartz, Ronald Schwartz, and Sheldon Schwartz. Robert, the youngest, says, without me, they're just twins. I made them what we are, triplets. These guys are great. I've studied about them, read about them. When they were in their 40s, they did an all-you-can-eat buffet one guy at a time. One brother would go in and eat, come out. The next brother would go in and eat, come out. And then the third brother would go in and eat. The waitresses couldn't believe that one guy was there for like 3 hours. They're practical jokers. They have a little bit of celebrity status. They appeared in the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off. And they started a law firm called Schwartz. Schwartz, and you guessed it, Schwartz. Their mother, when she got old, suffered through dementia. She used to be able to tell them apart, but in her dying days, she could not. And her sister asked her if that bothered her, that she couldn't tell the difference between Robert and Ronald and Sheldon, because Robert and Ronald and Sheldon would take turns and rotate taking care of their mother. And their mother said, it didn't matter to me which one was here, because they all care equally and each one is as amazing as the other. I like Robert's description. Here's what he said: we are able to be individuals, yet there is such a unity with us three that most people will never understand. Listen, church, there's a Father in heaven who loves us enough to send His Son from heaven to save us. And that Son loves us enough to give us the Holy Spirit to help us to be good and endure life here. And the most wonderful part of all this is there is a home where we shall all meet at last. Can I get an amen? Amen.